Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter. If you are joining us today for the first time, we are about halfway through a series about the Holy Spirit, specifically in John's Gospel. And today we will read from verse 15 through 24. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I want to take the words of Jesus in my mouth so that I can also say the word that we hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Father, now bless the reading and preaching of your word with the power of your Spirit, so that we can hear, so that we can understand, and so that we can believe and be comforted. In your name we pray. Amen. Last night, my friend Dave Beelan walked his daughter Acacia down the aisle to be married. You may remember Pastor Dave from the times he has preached here at Second. Acacia's wedding has been long awaited. The youngest Beelan daughter has found a godly man, and their upcoming wedding has been a source of immense joy and anticipation. But a little over a month ago, Acacia considered canceling the wedding. While tending the garden at their northern cottage, Melanie, Acacia's mother and Dave's beloved wife of 49 years, suffered an apparent heart attack and collapsed. Despite Dave's efforts to revive her, Melanie died. Melanie died 39 days before her youngest daughter's wedding. I had breakfast with Dave this past Monday. We reminisced about Melanie, about their marriage, their ministry, and we wondered out loud, why? Why in God's providence, and why now? They both just retired and were able to spend some time together after decades of pouring their lives out for other people. Why not a year from now, and why not just after the wedding? We ask the same kinds of questions that all of us ask in moments like this. Now what? What's next? And how do you go on, and how do you keep on going on? Everything they had planned, everything they had wanted to do together, now he has to do alone. Dave had to stand there at that wedding last night alone. And he had to give the toast and the opening prayer at the wedding reception like pastors do, and he had to do it alone. And then he had to drive home alone at the end of the wedding. Now, looking around the room this morning, I know you know exactly what he's going through. I know that there are some of you, many of you, who have the same empty spot next to you in bed. You have an empty chair at your table. You've had your first Christmas, your first anniversary, your first birthday, your first family vacation without your beloved. You know what this is like. It all sounds like a very somber beginning this morning, but it's actually the right mood for us to be in reading John 14. If you still have your Bible open, I want you to notice how the chapter from which we read begins. This is chapter 14, verse 1. Listen to what Jesus says to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the place where I'm going. Jesus is talking about leaving. He's talking about going to another place. And he's using wedding language here. He's talking like a recently engaged groom who's going to get his house in order so that he can be ready for the wedding, so that his bride can come to him and live with him at his Father's house. But Jesus' comments are too vague, too mysterious, too symbolic to know if he's talking earnestly or symbolically or metaphorically. And it's all quite disconcerting to his disciples. Look in verse 5. Look at Thomas's reaction. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. You say that we know where you're going, but we do not know. How can we know the way? We're confused." But Jesus keeps talking about leaving. Again, in verse 18, you heard me read it. "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you." He's saying, I'm leaving, but you don't have to worry about the void. I'm about to leave. Don't let your heart be troubled. Oh, that's little assurance. Don't worry. You won't be orphans. I'm going away, and you won't see me, and you can't go exactly where I'm going quite yet, but don't worry. This is actually a better plan. Well, that's very little reassurance to them. And then he doubles down. Look in verse 19. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will leave. That's something you need to see here. This Jesus is not just a beloved friend who is moving away. Jesus is not just their all-time favorite teacher who happened to move away to teach at a different school somewhere else. Look at the interaction between Philip and Jesus in verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8. Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." And Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Philip says, "It's okay if you leave, but just give us the Father. We will be able to keep going if we know the Father is with us. This is the only thing that is going to make our future bearable. Jesus, just give us the Father." And here you see something important. Look at what Jesus says. "Philip, I've been with you. And don't you know that when you see me, you see the Father? When you hear my words, you hear the words of the Father. When you see me work, you see the Father in action. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So God the Father is present to these disciples through Jesus. And this is just it. When the disciples are in the presence of Jesus, for real, they feel like they are in the presence of Almighty God. Let me remind you quickly how the Gospel of John begins in his prologue, words that I know are familiar to it because we've read them quite a bit this year. John 1:14 begins this way, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And this Word, this Jesus, we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." This means that the person, Jesus, that they are living with, walking with, the one from whom they are learning, the one that they are watching in their comings and goings, this man, Jesus, is the embodiment of the Father. He ate with them, he traveled with them, he slept in close quarters with them. And when you see him, when you see Jesus, you see the glory of the Father. And when you experience Jesus' presence, you experience the presence of the Father. And when you listen to Jesus' words, you hear the Father speaking. That's what Jesus is saying. So they are troubled, they're worried, and they're grieving, not just because Jesus is going away, but they're grieving because when Jesus is gone, they will miss what it feels like to be in the very presence of God. They will never have this again. They will never feel this again. This is why they are troubled. Can you imagine for a moment what it might have been like to be in the living physical presence of Jesus, which you then know is to be in the living presence of Almighty God? The encouragement they would have felt, the comfort, the reassurance they would have felt to be a friend of Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus. But all of that is now coming to an end. Look with me what Jesus says now in verse 17 or 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. So don't let your heart be troubled. I will ask the Father to send you another advocate, another one, someone else. And you can be certain that when I ask the Father, he will do it. He will come through. He's going to give you another advocate forever. And while I am leaving, Jesus says, this is how I will come to you. You will not go through the world like orphans. No, the Father is going to give you a gift of the advocate. This morning, we will unpack that phrase a little bit. This word advocate is translated from a Greek word, the paraclete. And that word has several connotations and meanings, some of which I will try to parse out this morning. Now, one of the possible meanings of this word paraclete, here translated as advocate, comes obviously from the legal world. So when you are in a court of law, you're brought up on charges, you're facing an accuser, you're in some legal trouble. Rather than coming to your own defense, rather than waiving the right to an attorney, it is reassuring to have someone else in your corner, someone who comes to your defense, someone who knows the law, so that you are assured that you can be treated fairly and justly, someone who speaks the truth about you. Sometimes we use this term, an advocate or advocacy, and what we mean is this, that there is another person who is able and willing to communicate your wishes and your preferences and your needs clearly. In case you are too weak or too intimidated or too overwhelmed or too clueless or too whatever to come to your own defense, having an advocate is a matter of utmost importance. They come to your aid. They protect you. They guide you. They support you along the way as you navigate whatever challenges you happen to be facing right now. This is what Jesus is asking the Father to give to you. Look at it again. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Jesus is asking the Father to give an advocate, a defender, and this is not temporary. This is permanent. This is forever. And you are not alone, because Jesus will be present to you through the advocate, which is the Spirit of God. Here is the second connotation for this word paraclete. First, you saw it means something like advocate, but it can also mean something like helper. A paraclete literally is someone who is called to come alongside you to help. So for lack of better terms, just a helper. Jesus says, I am sending you another helper, because presumably he was the original helper, helping the disciples in every way imaginable. Jesus' promise that he is going to ask the Father to send this helper to you. Earlier this year, I took delivery of a new grill, and when it arrived on a pallet, much to my consternation, it needed assembly. I had assumed it would be plug-and-play ready, but instead I found a box with a conglomeration of nuts, bolts, screws, knobs, widgets, and washers. And it included my least favorite form of reading, an instruction manual for assembly. Now, as much as I love grilling and smoking meats, and as much as I was looking forward to using my new grill, for about 3 months it sat in my garage unassembled, because I knew I wasn't going to put it together by myself. And I was, frankly, afraid to ask for help. And here's my thinking. I was like, if I ask one of the more manly guys from church to come to my assistance, so let's just say a lifelong attendee from our Saturday morning tool time, someone of those types, I feared that they would man-shame me, ridicule me. In my pastoral mind, I envisioned conversations circulating around coffee time at D&W on Monday morning and Tuesdays at Russ's whenever you all meet about my incompetence with the drill and my inability to wield a screwdriver. But I finally mustered the courage to ask a friend, under strict instructions, of course, to tell no one, under threat of excommunication, to be dealt with the highest discretion. He agreed to help. And to my relief, he showed up at my house with his truck, the big, white, manly truck with charged electric screwdrivers and drilly bits. And I watched then as he, for the next 90 minutes, performed magic like a ballet dancer's pas de deux. He navigated the intricacies of the instructions, and he assembled my unit effortlessly. And I watched and I admired. I was present, but really only present to offer the occasional nod in the affirmative. Oh, that looks right. Yeah, that seems to fit. And in no time flat, in what seems like it would have taken me days, I had been helped and my project was done. And as far as I can tell, he has told no one. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm sending you a helper. The Holy Spirit comes alongside you to do what you cannot do, to work when you cannot work, to accomplish what you cannot accomplish on your own, to strengthen you when you are weak, to speak when you have no words, to assist you when you have reached your limit, to give you strength when you cannot get out of bed in the morning because of the grief or the depression. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to give you help, to lend a helping hand when life gets too much. And so here you see that the Holy Spirit is not just an idea. The Holy Spirit is not just a ghost. It's not a thing. It's not an it. The Spirit of God is the personal presence of the living God who comes alongside you to help you when you need it most. Here's a third way to think about this paraclete. Not only is Jesus asking for an advocate and for a helper, but he's also a comforter. And of course, this would have been top of mind for these disciples. The prospect of losing the presence of Jesus is deeply troubling. You can sense the bewilderment, the sadness that they are facing because the physical presence of Jesus has been a comfort to them. The physical presence of Jesus has been reassuring to them. Somehow being in the presence of Jesus has made them feel stronger and better and more alive when he is around. And so this is why Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to you, to be the consoling presence of the living God in your life. If you were anywhere near a computer or television screen this week, the biggest story in the news this week was not the economy, it was not immigration, it was not one of the many wars that are festering around the world. But as far as I could tell, the biggest news story this week was something that happened at a Coldplay concert. The CEO of a company was caught on the kiss cam in an intimate embrace with the director of HR from his company. And when the couple realized that they were on the big screen, they quickly tried to hide, but Coldplay frontman Chris Martin jokingly asked if they were having an affair or if they were just being shy. Well, it was the former. The incident went viral. Everyone's talking about it. They're talking about him. They're talking about her, talking about their marriage, talking about their children, talking about their company. I heard a commentator this week talking about this, and he said something interesting. He said, every week, the internet has a person. Every week, the internet has a person, and usually that person does something stupid or weak or illegal, immoral or wrong or negligent, and that week, everyone is talking about that person. And then this commentator says, my goal in life is to never be that person. But you can see how outraged everybody is at the behavior of this CEO and the HR director. Now, the sermon's not about this. I'm obviously not condoning any kind of adulterous behavior. That's not the point this morning. But what strikes me so clearly is how judgy the world is. And how cruel and how unforgiving and how unrelenting the bullying and the relentless memes and the never-ending crucifixion. Hell hath no fury for our appetites of mutual destruction. The bullying and think of it, that the biggest story of the news this week is a gotcha moment. We gotcha. We caught you. Shame on you. They will fire you. Friends, the world that you and I live in means that one day you or I will be the person on the internet. And okay, fine, maybe you don't have aspirations to becoming a global, you know, viral meme, but maybe you will be on the business end of ridicule or a bully, or maybe a coach or a competitor or a client or a patient or a student, someone who yells at you, someone who belittles you, someone who shames you, someone who intimidates you. This is the world, and it's sad enough already as it is. And Jesus says, this is the world in which I am sending you a comforter to console you, but because heaven knows that you are going to need him to be with you and alongside you. In a world of sadness, in a world of cruelty, in a world of bullying, he says, I am sending my spirit to come alongside you, to comfort you, and I will never go away. So not only an advocate and a helper and a comforter, but also an encourager. You could also call the paraclete the true friend, the encouraging friend. The presence of God through Jesus that he is now asking the Father to send to you is a true friend and a true encourager. One of the greatest gifts I feel I have been graced with in this life is having unbelievable friends in my life. What a gift to be side by side with a friend. When you know what this is like, when you have a companion either to talk with or to sit with quietly, to talk at the deepest levels or not to talk at all, friends to help put grills together and to problem solve, friends to push you to be better and to long and to create desires to be better. There's nothing quite like a friend's laughter and companionship and their encouragement, because they show up for you. They're there for you. There's something powerful when there is another human being through their physical presence that come alongside you that says, I'm here for you and I'm your number one fan. There's something that happens to us. And we realize that none of us, not a single one of us, ever has too much encouragement. You've never met a person in your life suffering from too much encouragement. No one ever. Everyone can always use a little bit more. You've maybe heard my good friend Ray Ortland say this. He was a major encouragement to me during a time of personal crisis. And you've heard me say this, encouragement is what the gospel feels like. And this morning from John 14, we can say that encouragement is what the presence of the Spirit feels like. Jesus says, I'm asking the Father to send you another cheerleader, another encourager, because you can never have enough. And as Ray loves to say, the supply of encouragement through the Holy Spirit is inexhaustible because he is a big spender. I love that. He will never run out. He will never leave you. There's two other things I want you to notice this morning. I didn't start out reading quite this early in the text, but there's something you need to see that will help explain the context. Look in verse 14. So this is the verse just before the one we read. Actually, start in verse 12. Listen to this, startling words. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And in fact, and it really says this, they will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. That's a startling statement. If you believe in me, you will do the works that I do. You will do even greater works. Well, they've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus do signs and wonders. He's changed water into wine. He's healed an official's son. He's healed another man who was crippled for 38 years. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He healed a man born blind and he walked on water. And now he's saying to you that the works you see me do, you will also do, and even greater things. What could that possibly mean? We know that Jesus obviously doesn't mean that we are going to perform miracles every day. It doesn't mean that you'll be able to walk on water. But when he says that you are going to do Jesus' works and greater works than Jesus, what he is saying is we have been anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit actually falls on you, you, a sinful human creature, a mere mortal, will be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it will be as if there is supernatural water flowing inside of you. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, and you will never be thirsty, and that is a miracle. And because Jesus had not died and risen yet, the one who believes one day, though he die, yet he shall live, and that is a miracle. That is a greater miracle because it's Jesus' resurrection plus your participation in the resurrection. You see this? You will do his works. You will do greater things because in the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Son of Man is raised up on that cross and then raised from the grave. Now, all of you, filled with the Holy Spirit, all of us together, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, will together bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and deed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's greater than anything Jesus had done. This is greater, even greater, because now you see that Jesus is not just speaking about a potential. What he is talking about is the supernatural reality of the life of God in the soul of sinful man, sanctifying, moving, changing, transforming you, and it has become a reality. It is no longer just hypothetical. It's no longer a maybe. It's no longer a one day, a someday. It's no longer just anticipation. Jesus is saying it is here now. The Spirit of God within you. And this is greater work because this means that your normal, garden variety, everyday Christian life is a life filled with the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's normal Christianity. That's the Spirit-filled life. Here's the final piece. Look in verse 20. And I'll close with this. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And this means to these disciples that their worst fear, life without the presence of Jesus, life outside the presence of the Father, that great fear is never going to happen. It will never materialize. But the Father is in Jesus, and you are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Now, look also in verse 23. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. And listen to this. We will come to them and make our home with them. We're going to live with you. Jesus says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are coming to live with you, to abide with you. Here is what this means. When I meet you, and if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a person who loves Jesus, you are a person who obeys Jesus, when I meet you, I am entering into the presence of God through the Spirit. When I see your face, when I see your persona, your essence, God is mediating His presence through His Spirit through you. So that means that wherever you go, let's say you go to work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have just clocked into work because He's living with you. He's living inside you. You're on the grocery store. You're on vacation. You meet a stranger. When people are in your presence, they are in the presence of the living God through the Spirit because Jesus asked for it. That means, this is almost impossible to believe, that means that you are, to the people that you meet, a manifestation of the presence of the living God. Well, if only we lived with that kind of awareness, that you know that God is with you, around you, before you, behind you, underneath you. This is how Jesus is present in this world, through you and through the Spirit of God inside you. And that means now this, that the external reality of the physical presence of the body of Jesus has now become an internal reality through the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time for the people in the back because they didn't hear it. The external reality of the physical presence of Jesus has now become the internal reality for every believer through the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit. Friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus asked for an advocate, for a helper, for a comforter, for an encourager, and for an empower to be with you and inside you forever. Let's pray.